Luke chapter 11. We're looking at the subject of prayer. And there are one or two things we've been able to look at a bit closely. Is that prayer is one of those spiritual disciplines that we have to keep looking at God's word and gaining fresh insight from the scriptures so we can have an understanding of what it means to pray. Because again, there are many concepts that has been presented majorly from the experience of men with respect to prayer that we have to allow the entrance of God's word to give us clarity concerning what does it mean to pray in the light of the finished work of Christ. So when we say the culture of prayer, that's really, really basically what we're looking at. Now, in Luke chapter 11, the first few verses, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So we establish the fact that they noticed he was praying in a certain place. A certain place means he must have looked for a place to pray where he wouldn't be disturbed. How do we know he wasn't disturbed? It was after he ceased that disciples asked him. You know, there's a way you devote yourself to a particular activity that your conduct and disposition will not encourage interruption. There's a way. They ate with him, they slept with him, they walked with him. Yet the Bible says, in a certain place. That's what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 6 tells us that he went to a mountain apart and he spent all night in prayer. So, remember, Jesus is God's correcting fluid. Jesus is God's correcting fluid with respect to our perception of God. When we look at Jesus, we see God explaining himself to us. We see God explaining himself to us. So that's why it's crucial. Hallelujah. Sorry, the projector is not really working right now, so you have to open every single scripture that we look at, which is good for us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. So there are scriptures. When we just make a statement, if we don't use scriptures to undergird it, some of us may not understand what we're saying that. But that statement that just means that Jesus is God's correcting fluid. That statement comes from John chapter 1 verse 18 and Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. So I've given you scripture now so we can read it now. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. It says, "God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Okay? Yes, in these last days. We severally define the word last days. Last days does not mean what the English version means. Last days means at last. It means finally. So finally will imply there is a conclusion to whatever the prophets tried to say to the fathers, which they couldn't conclude or fully say until the subject matter of their prophecy came to say it himself. All right? So God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So if you're going to do a correct interpretation, you will say the diverse manners in which the prophets spoke is not the communication of God, that's the communication of the prophets. Is that okay? The prophets spoke in diverse manners, because you won't find the word diverse manners in verse 2. So when God spoke in his Son, you see the word diverse manners is omitted. So when the Son came, what is his qualification? Verse 3, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. So to see God, or the God that we can be seen only in Christ. So if Jesus, the explanation of God, when Jesus came, he didn't speak in diverse manners. He spoke in a singular manner. Amen? You understand that? So it says, the same God who also speak, God who has all the times, in diverse manner spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, or the fathers, so the prophets spoke unto the fathers on the behalf of God, and they used diverse ways of communicating. In these last days now, God has spoken to us not through diverse manners, but by direct communication in his Son. Okay? whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or he framed the worlds. So again, several, we have looked at that passage and we have examined last days means at last, or whatever God wanted to say, he has been saying. It has been communicated in snippets, in partial communications. There is now being fully, it's being concluded and being said fully. When he says that he has appointed heir of all things, or is the one ordained to bring to pass all that God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Let me ask you a question. Whatever God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, what do we call what God said to the fathers by the prophets? What do we call it? Promises. So he has appointed him heir of all things means he's the one ordained to fulfill the promise or to bring it to pass. That's what heir there, okay? He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So with Jesus in mind, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. To make the worlds there means that the different ages and dispensations were framed in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so again, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. He has explained him. So that's crucial. So when we are looking at Jesus, we're seeing God as he truly is, as he fully is. That's important. When we see Jesus, we're seeing God as he truly is and as he fully is. That's important. Look at John chapter 14 also. John chapter 14 and verse 7. John chapter 14 and verse 7. Look at what Jesus said. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, that is from now on, you know him and you have what? Seen him. Can you see that? If you had known me, or the way to know the Father is to know me, from the full expression of the Father. Now from this time forward, if you have known me, that means you have what? Known the Father also. That's important. So we see something interesting. Go back to that Luke chapter 11. We're looking at prayer. And then Jesus' teaching and Jesus' lifestyle puts prayer in a different perspective to what is traditionally perceived. Look at what happened. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased. So Jesus puts prayer in a particular perspective. It's something you do and you should not be interrupted. It's something you do, you look for a place to pray. It's something you do, you devote yourself to, that even those who want to ask questions realize that they need to allow you to finish. It's something you do and your diligence about it calls for questions. The disciples obviously were praying before they met Jesus. But there was a manner in which Jesus prayed. There were things he said that they must have heard that made them say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, the way John taught disciples to pray. So even John, as a prophet, did not leave prayer to just a mere experience with disciples. John taught disciples to pray. In other words, prayer ought to be taught. Prayer cannot be left to human decisions. Prayer has to be taught. It can't be left to the way we feel. It can't be left to circumstances. There has to be a proper teaching, an explanation of what prayer is about, how to pray, the purpose of prayer, what prayer can accomplish. Because Jesus prayed. Now again, Jesus praying tells us something important. Prayer cannot be because of sin. Because he had no sin. In other words, if there is no sin, there will still be a need to pray. Prayer is God's logistic system on the earth. That's what looking at Jesus teaches us, that even if there was no sin, there will still be a need to pray. So prayer is not given because we're in a fallen world or because there's sin in the world. Prayer is given because that is how spiritual transactions take place upon the surface of the earth. That's why prayer is necessary. If you had seen me, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. Henceforth, you have known him because you have known me. So we see God as a man praying, implying therefore Jesus. Because it's the Father's will in motion. That means prayer is not about persuading God. Prayer cannot be about persuading God. No, it can't be about persuading God. Remember our text again that we looked at the last two Wednesdays? James chapter 1 verse 5. How many of us remember? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Which God? That gives to all men how? Liberally and upbraids not. What's the concluding part? And it shall be given. It shall be given. It shall be given. It shall be given him. Verse 6. But let him ask how? In faith. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers is what? Like the river of the sea. Let not a man think that he shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. So we said many times, reception has a lot to do with our thinking. So the reason why prayer ought to be taught is because the first part of you, or the first step in praying, is thinking. The first step in praying is not speaking, it's in thinking. Because you only speak as a communication of how you are thinking. So the first step in prayer is, what are you thinking? You know, a lot of times people want to pray, and their mind tells them they will not receive, and they say, go ahead. That means you are going through religious motion, because in your mind you are not persuaded you receive. So you now ask, why are you then praying? Oh, in this chapter, particularly, we're going to use now Luke chapter 11. Whatever Jesus taught in Luke chapter 11, Matthew puts it in chapter 6. And chapter 6, we find three different groups of people praying. You have how hypocrites pray. You have how the heathen pray. Then we have how the Lord taught them to pray. So people pray. That people are praying doesn't mean there will be answers. If there will be automatic answers, James wouldn't have given us an apostolic instruction. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the God. How should the person see God when he's asking? As one that gives to all men. So God gives, number one. Number three, gives to all men. Number three, gives liberally. Number four, he does not find fault. The man needs to understand that. He says, when he's asking, he ought to understand. He should not waver. Where does wavering take place? In his thinking. In his thinking. So many, even in their thought life, are not persuaded they will receive, yet they go ahead and pray. Let another man think that he shall receive what? Anything of the Lord. In other words, if there's any thought in your mind concerning those four cardinal points about the nature and character of God, that God gives, he doesn't find fault, okay? And he gives liberally. If there's any doubt, you will not receive. So he's telling you, you're not receiving is not a function of God not giving. You're not receiving is a function of your thinking, because you are wavering. So to waver actually means to have a different mindset to what you are saying with your lips. That's what it means to waver here in this context, in prayer. So we're still in Luke chapter 11. Amen. I just took us back to what we looked at. Now, so look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say what? Our Father. Now, why Jesus introducing that concept? Your Father loves you. Your Father cares. The Father figure provides. So obviously, listen, when you are praying, you are not praying so that he can give. Now, I'm going to say some things that may be a little bit. You are not praying so that, because the same Jesus said in Matthew 6. We're going to look at Matthew 6 now. But we're looking at this text because this is where they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, when you pray, this is what you should say. Now, what you should say is how you should think. This is how you need to see God if you want to receive. Listen, this is how to pray, not to make God give. It is how to pray if you want to receive. So there's something about your thinking that has been blocking your reception for so long. It is the way you are thinking. How do you know how you are thinking? How you act in prayer shows how you are thinking. When you pray, say, Our Father. How is God distinct as a character? He is Father. He is one who initiates fatherhood. Father is how we see him in Christ. Father is what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. So see him as one who made promises and fulfilled it by himself. Father. When you pray, say, Our Father. You know, sometimes you can't use the African context of fatherhood. Because the way some of us grew up, when you want to ask something for your father, and you knock the door of his study, The way his voice will come is like the roaring of a lion. Everything you want to say, you'll forget even your name. You forget. Yes, what do you want? I just say I should greet you. You don't remember anything again. Then when you now grow up, you look at the same man. Is this the man I was afraid of? Is this man? You know, I was afraid of this man. I was afraid of this man. This man I was afraid of. Now, you know, it's just something like they just shrink for your eyes. But when you were younger, if they cough, there's silence in the house. Just from coughing. So sometimes that image of natural father does not portray a holy father. It does not portray. Because your natural father, you are thinking of how to conduct yourself, what to say that will bless his holy name. So, how to appease his lordship so he can put it together. So the way you are even coming together to before him, some of us have brought that into God. So you tell God that I'll first dance 5 minutes and I'll chant his pet names. You are the big calabash in his skies. You are the one when you shake, everything stops working. You start looking at things and you are looking at, you know, sometimes I feel God is looking like this. Some of people that say, when you finish all your drama, are you acting film? It is just the way that you now look for some people. They even go out. The only time they are reading Bible is to go and memorize names that they saw there. Names they don't even know what it means. Are you not the El Shaddai El Elyon? You are the Jehovah Sikenu, Jehovah Shammah. And then you know, because you're like, I have to impress him. As though he does not know you're sitting down, you're rising up. And what you are thinking afar off, he doesn't know. It's as if he doesn't know. Because in your mind, you are thinking, I must first impress. Then when I finish impressing him, and the problem is that you have never found out what really impresses him. What impresses him is that you call him Father. When you say Father, you are saying, I acknowledge all that you have done in Christ. It's my benefit, for my benefit. And God says, you agree, we are fine. So that humanistic way of thinking, you know, I asked somebody, I said that, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? He said, yes. And so if you do something wrong, do you believe that God has forgiven you? He said, yes. Say, fine. Will you ask God for something that same day? He said, no. Jesus can't come like that. You have to give God time to forget. That's why Moses told you in Numbers chapter 20, said, God is not a man. He is not easy. That's usually your uncle that sometimes sends you money from time to time that you're offended. You can give him a month to forget. Yeah, that's your uncle. God is not your uncle. God is your heavenly Father. Say, our Father who art in heaven. So, who art in heaven is distinct from earthly operations. Whose operations is above the earth? Whose activity is beyond man's selfishness? That's the Father who is in heaven. That's what that phrase represents. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Glory to God. Now, as simple as this teaching is, when you step out of line and you do wrong, how do you know that you are growing God's word? What are you praying after? What do you think you say? See whether you are still bold in prayer. It will let you know where you are going or not. If you are still thinking, I need to pacify, you are dealing with penance, not repentance. They're not the same thing. What is repentance? Accepting what he has done. What is penance? Trying to punish yourself as though you are a good judge of punishment. The punishment you deserve, Jesus has taken it. So the one you are even doing is fake. It's not sufficient with respect to what you should suffer. So why do you bother yourself? Don't mistake penance for repentance. They're not the same. Are you Matthew 5? Okay. Matthew 5. Look at verse 43. Oh, I've got to move fast. Are you there? Verse 43. He says, you've heard that he has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is where? In heaven. Can you see that? So your father, whose activities is unlike man, your father who doesn't do tit for tat, your father who doesn't operate by man's standards, that you may be the children of your father, or that you may also be like your father who is unlike on the activities of men. That's what he's teaching, just teaching. Because he's telling you to do the opposite of what men do. Because that's how your heavenly father is. Now, this is an introduction of God that the average Jew has no knowledge of. Because the average Jew expects that when his text out of line, judgment will fall. Question, does judgment fall? Yes. Is it God? Is God responsible? No. That's what the Jew did not know. So Jesus says, this is what you have done, that you may be children of your father who is in heaven, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on one, the just, and on the unjust. That's what he does. He maketh. In other words, he gives without finding fault. He gives without discriminating. He's not looking for an excuse not to answer prayers. The excuse should have been because of man's conduct, but it doesn't operate, it doesn't find fault. So the one who is asking will receive when he realizes God is not looking for fault. He doesn't seek out man's faults. He simply gives because man has asked. Now, again, we ask God, not because we have needs, but because God gives. Hallelujah. The reason for praying is not just because we have needs. Our primary reason for praying is what God gives. He gives to all men. He gives liberally. He operates not. You are asking of the God. So your asking must be predicated on a revelation knowledge. What's that knowledge? The one you are asking for, you had that he gives. That's what you are asking. So you are not even asking because there's a need. First of all, no. There will always be needs. You are asking because you discover that he gives. And you discover that it doesn't matter what your conduct is. His own conduct is what matters. And his conduct is that he gives, and he gives to all men, and he gives lavishly. He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 7. Look at verse 5 first. And when thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing where? In the synagogues. Can you see that? So hypocrites pray. Can you see that? They stay in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their what? Rewards. Can you see hypocrites pray? So that's how they pray, that they will be seen of men. Now, whoever is praying to be seen of men is praying by himself, with himself, for himself. I can show you where the Bible says that he's praying for himself. Shall I show you? Put your hand there. Put your hand in Matthew 5. Look at Luke 18. Let me show you how hypocrites pray. Luke 18. Jesus spoke a parable in Luke 18. Luke 18. Let's read verse 1 and then we're going to jump. Are you there? Luke chapter 18. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Say always. Say always. So what's another word for always? According to the epistles. To pray without. Okay. So now, if you look at what Jesus said here, Paul expanded it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, when he says pray without ceasing. So look at what Jesus now. Look at how Jesus, that what Jesus taught is what Paul is teaching, but Paul is teaching it in Christ. What did Jesus say? He says, I'm speaking this parable to this end, or to pass across a particular lesson and understanding. What's our understanding? Men ought always to pray. Now listen carefully. If men ought always to pray and not to faint, that is not to give up. Not giving up is to pray without ceasing. Listen carefully. To pray without ceasing is not to pray without stopping, because you must stop to eat or to sleep. To pray without ceasing is to pray without giving up. Say amen. Say amen. Do you get it now? So to pray without ceasing means you pray without giving up. Don't throw in the towel. Stay in victory. That's what he's teaching. Jesus is saying something phenomenal here. What is he saying? He's telling you God's disposition. Why shouldn't you give up? God is not giving up. God is not standing against you. God is not refusing to answer. Why is he saying don't stop praying or don't give up in prayer? Because God is ready to answer. 1 Peter 3:12, his ears are open to our prayers. So your prayer doesn't open his ears. It is his ears that are open that make us pray. You are not going up to the high places to tear the king, devil's kingdom down. Say amen. What kind of, knock the gate of heaven. What kind of child breaks the father's gates? The problem is even that you have to be at the gate because you are supposed to be a resident. So what are you doing at the gate? Make sure your prayer is touching the gates of heaven. You don't need the gate because you are supposed to be seated together with him. Hallelujah. So when you are praying, you are laboring together with him. You are not trying to bombard him. You see, scriptures, okay, you've heard that phrase before. I think Pastor T taught along the line that the kingdom of heaven suffered what? Violence. And the violent take it by. And then people just thought he was talking about prayer. And there was nothing in that passage that spoke about prayer. Nothing in that passage at all spoke about prayer. A little bit of contextual reading will let you know what violence is talking about, what the kingdom of God is talking about. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, that should have given you a clue what he's talking about. That's Matthew 11. Jesus, after John the Baptist sent a message from prison, are you the one to come or should we look for another? Then Jesus began to, so to speak, he told disciples of John, go and tell them what you see. In that hour, he healed the sick, he opened blind eyes, he caused deaf ears to open. He said, go and tell John what you see. After disciples of John left, Jesus began to eulogize John. Of those who are born of women, there has no reason to be greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then Jesus made that phenomenal statement. Matthew 11. Where are we now? How many scriptures have you opened now? It's Bible study. Which one did I say you just moved before? Luke 18. So we'll come back to Luke 18. Is that okay? So Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until when? Now. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And the what? The violent take it by force. Can you see that? Now, so what was John doing? He was preaching. His prophetic ministry was that he preached the message of the kingdom. What did he preach about? He spoke about the coming Messiah. He spoke about Christ, isn't it? So the message of the kingdom and the kingdom, they're one and the same. Say amen. So that kingdom was a message that was preached. Now notice what it says. If you read other of the gospels, they won't use the word take it. They will use the word press. People are pressing into, which is a better translation. So when it says the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, what violence is it referring to? You can put your hand there. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. So you aren't you been in many places by now? How many fingers do you have? Five, okay. This is Bible study without projector. Amen. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came unto Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's what? Baptism. Now, what is John's baptism? He's not talking water. And yet John's baptism, that's not water. John didn't exist for putting people in water. John had the message. So John's baptism is a figure of speech for what John preached. That means we were baptized into John's message. Okay, so see what he said. And he said unto them, okay, verse 4. Then said Paul, John very baptized with the baptism of what? Repentance. What's repentance? Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Change how you see who? God in Christ. Change. The baptism of John, which is his message, was repentance. Repent. Change your perception of God. So it says, but saying, notice what that baptism, the baptism is a saying. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him, we should come after him, that is on who? Christ Jesus. That is John's baptism. They should believe on. That's John's baptism. That's what we believe. Okay, fine. So, of course, Paul took it up and began to share with them that, well, he has already come and he got filled with spirit. But notice John's baptism. So when he says, from the days of John the Baptist, from the message was till now, The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. What is violence? Men went against what was popularly taught in order to step into the kingdom by what John was preaching. By believing. What is violence? It took violence to leave the oblations, to go away from the sacrifices, to leave the traditional accepted practices in order to embrace Christ. Hallelujah. That took violence. He's talking about the violence of faith. They believed. They believed. The violence actually occurred in their persuasion, in their minds. Why? He preached baptism of repentance. Repentance to see God was strictly in Christ. Remember, it was John that told us, behold the Lamb of God that what? Taketh away the sins of the world. You know what that means? It's serious. It means don't go to the temple looking for any lamb any longer. It's when you see the bullock in the temple, just know that's not God's lamb. That's a serious matter. That's why they killed Stephen. Yes. He didn't keep it when he preached on the day of Pentecost. But they killed Stephen because Stephen sacked the priesthood. He took business away from everybody that was transacting business in the temple by his message. Even to them, even the temple you are going to, the Most High does not live. They were mad. they were seriously angry. Because the truth stared them in the face. And they couldn't say anything against it. They gnashed their teeth at him. They were angry. Because he was... you know when truth is being presented, you know you cannot argue. That this is the truth. So when John said, behold the Lamb of God, for the first time they saw that every animal sacrifice was a figure to the real one. The real one, God's sacrifice, is Christ. So the violence there is that they needed to turn away from what was accepted to the message that was preached, which is to believe. If you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so it is not praying in your prayers. Amen. Hallelujah. So where were we now? So Luke 18 now. Let's go back to Luke 18. For a more concise explanation, Pastor Jim, is that the title of the message that day? Was there a title? Because it would be easier for them to go back to it and get it. Sorry? Okay, give us some around there. Because again, contextually looking at it. All right, so Luke 18. Are we there? So he spoke a Bible unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? To pray and not to faint. So if you follow the parable down, Jesus was teaching certain things. He gave an illustration. It is a parable. A parable is an indirect truth communicated. So you are not going to take the figures or characters literally, but you are looking at the character of the looking at the personality of the characters described to understand what he's trying to say. There was a widow, there was a judge. The character of the judge was he feared not God, he didn't regard man. Then there was God. Okay? And Jesus said, did you hear what the unjust judge said? Even the unjust judge, who does not fear God, who doesn't regard man, said, this woman, by her persistence, will wear me down. Here is God that you don't need to wear down. Who is saying, because God that you don't need to wear down will answer speedily. That's how God is. So, go to verse 9. Or verse 10. Verse 10. Two men went up in the temple to pray. So, two men. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. You're about to see a hypocrite pray. Okay? Hypocrites love to pray. They love to be standing in the synagogue to be seen of men. Verily, they have their reward. So, look at how hypocrites pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Who do you think he was praying to? God. Who is he actually praying to? Himself. Because the accolades he poured on himself, he can't be talking to God that way. You know when somebody is praying and is pouring accolade to him, on himself, you cannot be talking to God that way. That can't be God you are talking to. Somebody is praying and is just commending himself. Even God knows. Yes, he probably. Look at what he said. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are. Okay? Extortioners, unjust. Adulterers, or even as this publican. You said you came to pray. How can somebody else who came to pray be your subject of prayer? I don't understand. God is trying. God is trying. It is that God faces you like, hey, you guys are like, hey, you are creative. How did you come up with this? promise. The way you have consulted it, we have not seen your kind before. He just said, thus he prayed with himself. It was his own audience. You know that man must have been hearing him. Because they love to be seen praying. So they play fiery prayers. He that dwells in the deepest clouds. The one that lives beyond all the planets. The one who shouts a thousand galaxies respond to. The flowery prayer is to impress you. But this is not saying it. You're like, is it God? Are you leading us in prayer? Or you want us to know how, where you can craft your words together? See what the man was in. He says, I fast twice in the week. And this one is prayer. I give thanks of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off. Look at conduct. Afar off. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So, who was hard among the two of them? Fine. The publican. That phrase, be merciful to me, a sinner, means I put my trust in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. That's what that prayer actually means. I put my trust in the atoning sacrifice of your son. That's what he meant by, be merciful to me, a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the man was saying. Look at what Jesus said about that man. See what I tell you, this man went home, down to his house, justified better than the other. For everyone that exalts them shall be one, abased, and that exalts himself shall be what? Abased shall be what? Exalted. Can you see that? So, he's showing us hypocrites pray. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Are you getting something tonight? Matthew 6. Where were we before? Matthew 6. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Notice, for they think. Can you see what prayer is about? They think. Why are they using repetitions? They think. So they are praying based on their thinking. So repetition is, if I say it enough times, it will cause God to hear. Or my prayer will open the ears of God. But here's the problem. His ears are open unto our prayer. Whose ears is God open to the prayer of the righteous? Who are the righteous? Those who believe. But righteous are not those who are perfect in conduct. The righteous are those who what? Believe. For Abraham believed God. Thank God that Paul told us the way John phrased Abraham's life in Romans chapter 4. He said Abraham believed in the God that justifies the ungodly. Who is the ungodly there? Abraham. He was ungodly. But God justified him by faith. So the righteous are not those who have perfect conduct. They are one whose faith is in God's perfect sacrifice. Amen. So it says, use not virtue like the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard. So what is governing the way they are praying? They think it is much speaking, vain repetitions that will cause God to hear them. Actually, this illustration is taken from the encounter Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. Oh, Baal. Do you know unbelievers pray for long too? They pray from morning till noon. They shall, oh, Baal, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse for chapter 18. They pray, oh, Baal, hear us now. The same thing from morning till noon. You need to be gifted to pray that long. Saying the same thing. I don't get tired. I'm bad enough here. Say like the Eden. Then Elijah began to mock them. Pray more. Cry more. By adventure, he went on a journey. He's yet to return. Or in most cases, he needs to be awakened. You know, if he's God and he's sleeping, the slumber will be much. Shout, he was mocking them. Then when it was time for him to pray, short prayer, put it on. Oh God, fire. No long thing. You don't need anything that, you know, just sharp. He gave them audience. I'm sure he must have yawned. He went to go and lie down. You're not done. You guys are not shouting enough. He is really sleeping. You know, he's been busy in Pakistan. It's not easy to go and do some things over there. He went to go and motivate terrorists over there. He should not as bad. Cry more. He was mocking them. So, God doesn't hear us because we shout in prayer. Do we lift our voices in prayer? Yes. Is it to make God hear us? No. It's to help our focus and consecration. Amen. It's to help our focus and what? Have you noticed that when you get intense in prayer, you won't know your voice is rising? So there's something passionate and fervent about praying. So the raised voice is not to do anything to God. It's your fervency finding expression. So it's not that if I pray quietly, God will not hear. You have to raise your voice. It's not how to pray. You better pray. You better pray. See the way you are praying. The way you are praying. Wait on the Satan collect time from your neck. You know that you pray. Many religious things that people call prayer. You use not vain reputations. So how then should we pray? If we can't do all those things, how then should we pray? Jesus introduced again. He says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father, which art where? In heaven, hallowed be thy name, or we revere what you have done. Hallowed be thy name is we revere what you have done. His name is what he has accomplished, what he has done. We rejoice in, we celebrate, we reverence what you have done. You are our Father. And your fatherhood is in your name. Hallowed be your name, holy, to be reverenced, to be worshipped, is your name. What is his name? What he has done. So you pray in the light of what he has done. Now, when he speaks about the name there in this particular passage represented what God was about to do, which he had promised. So that's why you see, look at the next thing. It says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why? It wasn't yet done. It was about to be done. So that's why they were praying. Do you understand now? So, but the pattern is there. What's the pattern? We pray in the name. What's the name? What he has done. We reverence what he has done in the place of prayer. In fact, what he has done is our motivation for praying. And as we're going to move to the epistles now, you will see the finished work of Christ is not an excuse not to pray. It's an invitation to pray much. It's as though there's an account God has given us. That account, the more you see how much is in that account, the more you know that, brethren, we have to pray. Men cannot be going up and down blind to these realities. They cannot be going up and down oblivious to this kind of love that God has loved them with. They cannot be. We have to pray. Because if our gospel be it, it is what? It in them that are lost. It won't be the God of this world has won, blind the mind of them. So we pray because now there is no one who has a revelation of the gospel of Christ that doesn't pray. It will drive you, it should not just drive you to pray, it will breed prayer through you. Selfish desires would start dying. The same passion with which Christ went to the cross will stay on your inside. You are looking at men and you are saying, I refuse to allow you to go to hell. You are not going. Even if you want to go by yourself, you are not going. I refuse to allow you to go. We start praying. The ministry of reconciliation in prayer. We start praying that the eyes of the understanding will be enlightened. We start praying. Why? We see what God has done. Hallowed be your name. His name is what he has accomplished, which is what he did in Christ. That's why we pray. That's why we are fervent. You know, if his ears are open and they are, then praying long prayers can never be about persuading him. In fact, we're praying because he's persuaded. And we're going to take his persuasion to persuade men. And to persuade men takes time. That's why we try in prayer. To persuade men takes time. Men can be stiff-necked. Look at Paul's... Paul. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews. Let's just say the writer of Hebrews. He'll tell you, today, if he hears voice, harden not your heart. Why? It's an ability that's resident in men. They can harden their heart. When he says today, as the Holy Ghost said, if you hear his voice, what's his voice? The gospel. If you hear the gospel, don't harden your heart. That means a man can respond by hardening his heart. What do? You pray that the man will not harden his heart. You pray that the word of God will have free course and be glorified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Verse 1, verse 2. We pray that the word of God will have free course. What's free course? It will plow the hearts of men. It will gain entrance. The light will shine. It says, pray for us that the word of God will have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So it is okay for us to look at an assembly or a group of people and pray that the same fervency will settle upon others. It's scriptural. It's scriptural. That means the fervency we're seeing is how much what Christ has done has been expressed through them. Oh, we pray that many more, this expression will be found in them. We pray that way. Hallelujah. So, extensive praying, which we're also going to start looking at, and persuasion in prayer is not to persuade them, it's persuaded. If God be for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? All things. So he is persuaded. If God be for us, he is for us. So we are learning he is for us, then we are stepping over into the sufferings of Christ now in the place of prayer. What are the sufferings now? No, we don't go to the cross now. He's gone there already. The sufferings now are his patience in persuading men to come into the embrace of his love. We pray, we labor in prayer. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? We persist in prayer. So, 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 5. We stopped there last week, I think. See how long it took us to get there today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, rejoice, what? Evermore. Verse 17, pray without. So, how did you define that earlier? We pray without. According to Luke 18, 1. We pray without always, thank you. Pray without giving up. So pray without ceasing doesn't mean just pray, just pray. Even when you are sleeping, no. Pray without ceasing means you don't give up. You don't drop the burden. You don't drop the baton. You live your life of prayer. Say pray without giving up. That means don't throw in the towel. Now, it's interesting because this is at the tail end of the first letter Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. So whatever revelation he gave in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, in chapter 5, he summarizes it. He says, what is the will of God? It is that you don't stop praying. What's the will of God? It is that you join him in reaching out to the hearts of men, in persuading men with God's persuasion in the gospel. That's the will of God. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. So you are thanking God means you are acknowledging what Christ has done, and it is your motivation in the place of prayer. In other words, there's an account that we are, so to speak, spending in the place of prayer, which is the love of God, evidenced by the giving of the Spirit, which we are using to pray and to reach out to the hearts of men. If I look at the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to come back to this later. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5. Are you there? Okay, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us what the word of God. Now then, we are one ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by who? By us. We pray you in Christ's stead, or as representative of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. So, what were they given? A ministry of reconciliation. Who did the reconciliation? Christ. Who is the reconciliation? Christ. Who is the reconciler? God. Who has the ministry of reconciliation? We. So, in Christ's stead simply means when we're praying as Christ will pray. We're praying because of what Christ has done. What has he done? He has reconciled us. We should not be reconciled to him. Can you see that? So, the reconciliation there is talking about persuading the hearts of men in the place of prayer through the ministry of the gospel, the preaching. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, which is God's account of what Christ has done. You were given that ministry. I was given that ministry. We pursue men with that ministry, and we had prayer to it. Because many men, to bend the will of men to the will of God, we have to pray. Can you see that? So go back to 1 Thessalonians. He said again in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, what? concerning you. So to pray without ceasing, to give thanks, is the will of God. The will of God is that you pray, you don't give up. Why? He's giving you chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. The revelation is given there is meant to conclude in prayer. It's meant to conclude in prayer. You find the same principle in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians and chapter 6. Chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord, that is in the power of his might. How do you do that? Put on the whole what? Arm of God, and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against what? Spiritual wickedness. Now, we wrestle not. Everything mentioned here, can you see it? Can you see them? Can you see these forces? Can you see these forces? So, we are dealing with unseen forces, but we are confronted with flesh and blood. But we are dealing with unseen forces who know how to influence flesh and blood. When it says wrestling, it means we are in contact with flesh and blood, but we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with the forces that operate behind flesh and blood, and those forces are to be confronted in the place of prayer as you put on the whole arm of God. I just summarize everything he's trying to say. Be strong in the Lord, that is in the power of his might. Where is the power of his might? Everything is said in chapter 1. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He has accepted us in his beloved, in the beloved. We're holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption of Jesus Christ by just God unto himself. He has abandoned unto us in all wisdom and prudence. He has made unto us the mystery of his will. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. You read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. What Paul is teaching is what Christ has done. When you read chapter 4, chapter 5, you now see your responsibility as a result of what Christ has done. When you get to chapter 6, finally, my brethren, what should you do? Will you now step into prayer? What is the whole arm of God? Everything did in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Forget about all those, you know, girdle of truth, helmet of salvation. They are figures of speech with respect to the revelation of what Christ has done. He now uses the Roman hammer to explain how the revelation of Christ is what you take into the place of prayer. Hallelujah. Don't be moved by anything. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That is in the power of what? His might. The power of his might is in what he has done. What he has done is given to you as a revelation. You can see it. It is revealed to you. You take the consciousness, that's the element of salvation. The getting of truth on the inside of you, you are strong in your rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. You know when to bind, you know when to lose. You know when to cast out devils, you know when to stand against the enemy. You take all that revelation, that knowledge into the place of prayer and you pray. That's what it means by finally. You don't give up, you don't turn back. So it's as though what he has taught from chapter 1 to this point is to get you ready to pray. Don't let anybody tell you. It's the finished work of Christ. We just say, hallelujah, praise God. It's over. You are over. Pastor Tony plans crusades every year. Before they go to the place, after going to see them, in fact, by the time you go to see them, you start seeing Satan walking through people, even through some so-called ministers among them. See all kinds of flesh. Ministers are asking for money. Money to come and see people in their vicinity. Somebody wants to come and do the work you are not doing. And you're asking, bring this one, bring that one. You know Satan has taken over. That's Satan. Somebody won't say, why is she coming? Well, why do we need a woman minister? Satan. We rest not against flesh and blood. Now, if you get into the flesh with them, you're already lost. That you may stand against the wiles. What are the wiles? The minute you think it's flesh and blood you're dealing with, you are falling for deception. What does a sharp Christian do? You have that conversation with them, you see the activity, you go back to your closet, you deal with them, you come back. The same will say that, hey, you have come. As though you didn't come from. Hey, you have come. Welcome, welcome. Why not? You come. You see the change. Because you operated with the whole arm of God. You are not resting with flesh and blood. That's why you pray. Men yield to spirits. So we pray. So long prayer like that cannot be to somebody is praying 7 days before they go for that, 2 weeks before they go to that. It cannot be because so that God will move. No. It's because things have to be bound, dealt with. There has to be freedom in the atmosphere. There has to be. And all those things operate through men. You've not seen somebody wants to do a crusade before, and one local chief priest will just come. And once you start your crusade, if you're not prepared, you just see dark clouds all over the place. Heavy downpour. Because you didn't deal with it. You didn't deal with the forces behind them, but you didn't deal with it. No, that's why we pray. We rest not against flesh and blood. Hallelujah. No. That's what we do. We pray because we know we're going to territories. We pray. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You don't need anything extra. Everything I've told you from chapter 1, chapter 2, you are fully loaded. You were quickened together. You were raised together. You were made to sit together. You are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. Everything there, no responsibility, no responsibility, just what God has done for you. Then, chapter 4, we start talking about your response. Chapter 5, your response. Chapter 6, finally. After everything we have said, should be your absence now. Take unto you. That means what you are going to take is available. The whole armor of God. If you do flesh to flesh, you know you are falling for the wiles. Because if you stayed with the teaching, you realize we're not wrestling flesh and blood. So this activity you saw, why don't you respond by praying? Instead of trying to, you are calling somebody, you are insulting, you are falling for deception. That's the problem. Because you are not seeing through Christ's lens. You still think that it's flesh and blood you are dealing with. I don't know why that person just hates me so much. Uncle, you are not working with flesh and blood. Dealing with flesh and blood. There are some things happening behind the scenes. It's only a man of prayer that knows that this thing, you settle it in prayer. That's what you're meant to do. So there are many things we try to do with our human strength. And the Bible says, finally, be strong where? In the Lord. That is where, in the power, that is, take what he has accomplished. What has he done? The exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What does that raising from the dead mean? I mean, he set him at his own right hand. What does that mean? I mean, far above all principality and power, and every name and dominion. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, or the authority, that setting, that raising, that far above, it all belongs to the church. Because we won't see the setting, we won't see the far above, we won't see the exceeding greatness of power through the one who is seated, so to speak. That sitting is a representation of what the whole church stands for. You pray with the consciousness, these forces are under our feet. Glory to God. They are under our feet. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. So in the place of prayer, we subdue, we overcome. And the battle, more often than not, is for the hearts of men. You see Satan in full swing when men are yielded to him. You see policies issued by men who are controlled by wicked spirits. You don't see wickedness until man demonstrates it, isn't it? They are cannibals. Aren't they cannibals? They are kidnappers. Aren't they kidnappers? So you don't know what wickedness is until it's demonstrated to a man. So you don't know what goodness is until it's demonstrated to a man. You need to get it. So there are things you see through men. Just know. You are seeing Satan fully at work. You never need to meet Satan. Just look at men. You have seen him. He has come in man. And when you see God also, how do you see God? You see God in men. God also has come through men. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So we pray. Paul says, pray for us that the word of God will afflict us and be glorified, even as it is among you. And that we deliver from wicked and what? Unreasonable men. So why are wicked and unreasonable? Men who are yielded to the devil. So men who are yielded, they even use political power, they use legal power, they use corrupt machinery within their state to stop the gospel from operating, not from gaining ground. I think some years back, I think it was Archbishop who planned the crusade. And some men said, well, they're going to play a match in that stadium around that time, and he had booked the stadium and had paid for it a while before. He said they were going to play a match there so he can't use the place. And of course, there were some people that gang around there. So he told them, said that that match we know hold. God wants to use that place. That match we know hold. Now, most of the time, the secret behind the boldness of Archbishop, a lot of people don't know that, is because he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. One of the few stories I know I heard personally was when the headquarters of TREM was being dedicated, and he came there to dedicate it. So, and he was introduced by the bishop as that, well, this is the first time Papa is coming here. So when he gave me the mic, he said, no, it's not the first time. So I called the gateman. And the gateman said, yes, sir. Papa has been here at least 3 times. He will fly in at night. Come on the premises, give him open the door. He will walk on the premises and pray some money and fly back. He was the father indeed. And he didn't tell the bishop until that day. So the man will just see that the work is going on quickly. He will know something else is working. I'm telling you. He said, supplies are coming. He's not on that. Somebody came there to do some things. It was through prayer. He said, he won't hold. They apologized to him. Well, himself is a principality. They apologized to him and allowed the program to hold. You don't do such things without praying. You must have power with God. And the proof of your power with God is your efficacy in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man. So you can say it this way. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man is a man who prays without ceasing. He doesn't give up. How do we know? That illustration was given concerning who? Concerning who? You don't know who he was giving. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man. Concerning who? Elijah. Where was he quoted from? First Kings. No? First Kings. Don't look at the Bible. Minister's conference is coming. Saturday, there will be question and answer. I will show you. Okay, I will show you. As long as you say I'm not coming. No. Now, 1 Kings 18. So 17 was when he first prayed for Enoch to him. 18 was when he prayed again. Now, why was he used at that illustration? Because in 1 Kings 18, when it was time to pray, listen carefully. He prayed. And he sent his servant to go and check 7 times. A man that sends somebody to go and check 7 times is not planning to stop until there's results. Servant told you there is nothing. Elijah prayed. Go and check again. There is nothing. That means there is nothing. Does not discourage such a man. It does not discourage. If there was nothing that Elijah was used an example of, it was an example of a man who is fervent in prayer. There is nothing. You know something, by the third time, it's not the will of God today. Meanwhile, why was Elijah praying in the first place? Remember, we pray because he answers. We pray because his ears are open. Why was Elijah praying? In 1 Kings 18, at the beginning, God had told him, go and show yourself to Ahab, I will send rain. So the revelation back in Elijah's prayer was God wanted rain to fall. Now, if God wanted rain to fall, ask yourself this question, let it fall. No, Elijah, you have to pray again. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Don't get me wrong. Don't quote this one. The God that wanted to send rain is Elijah. Give me some thought. Who is the God that stopped rain from falling? Thank you. So the God wants to send rain, who is he? And so, why didn't it rain fall? Elijah prayed. Why will rain fall? And so, when God said that, it is now. So it's like God saying, Elijah, see rain, go and pray. So it can fall. I hope you understand. See rain, go and pray. So it can fall. See what Christ has done. Go and pray. So men can receive. Now, here's Elijah now. First time praying. Second, don't think he's 5 minutes here. Is there any sign? It's not 5 minutes prayer. He prayed. He prayed earnestly again. So 7 times is Amatata. You see what I'm saying? He prayed. Even the servant that was just busy, his only was just to check up, must be tired. What's all this going on? And she said, there's nothing there. Then the 7th time, the guy said, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. That small manifestation, Elijah said, go and tell the king to hasten. Bless the rain. So the rain was in Elijah's heart first. Elijah began to pray. the finished work of Christ in our heart first. That consciousness drives us in prayer. We pray, no, no, no. God will have it this way. God wants it to be this way. We also want it to be this way. So it must be this way. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, I want you to strive together with me in prayers. You join me. I am striving. Join me in striving. Let's push this thing out together so that the will of God can be done. So we're not trying to persuade God. No. We're taking God's persuasion to effect God's will now. The epistles are the revelation of God's persuasion. They tell us God is fully persuaded. We take that revelation. We now minister it in prayer and start persuading the hearts of men everywhere. That's what we're doing. That's why we persist. Please take away from your mind this idea that if God sees me praying long enough, he will answer. No. If the job can be done in 5 minutes, it should be done. But many times the job can't be done in 5 minutes. It can't be done in 10 minutes. Jesus didn't get the job of salvation in 10 minutes. He prayed all night. Even the one in Gethsemane, the minimum time he prayed was 3 hours. He prayed the first hour. He came back, he checked, they were sleeping. He prayed the second hour. He came back again. He told them, can continue sleeping. He prayed the third time. That's 3 hours. And this is God in the flesh. Why would he need to pray that long? If it's God you're trying to persuade. No. It's because he had to break out of the flesh. Subdue the flesh so that the will of God can be done. That, listen, if you follow man's natural desires, you ask God, is there any other way? Except this way. But I must push this thing through. So all those things about, as a sheep was before the shepherd's dumb, he opened not his mouth, is product of prayer. Because Jesus opened his mouth, we are done for. We are done for. See, he doesn't know how to do anything but life. You understand? If he opens his mouth, I mean, somebody is telling you in the garden, do you now think that even now I cannot pray? And my father shall immediately send 12 legions. And he's praying so that he won't pray, he won't do that. The cup which my father has given me, should I not drink it? And Jesus is sinless. Without sin, Jesus tells you, human desires will still come, even though you are sinless. So human desires and temptation is not sin. Why are they coming? Because you are a man. That's all. That's why they will come, because you are a man. That's why Jesus could feel it, because he was also a man. And he prayed. He can't be persuading God. Now, why is he persuading God? To wit that God was in Christ. So God was praying. When God became a man, we pray. this terrain, very rough territory, the valley of the shadow of death, we must pray. We must pray. Can you see prayer is even from, you know, when God sees after I pray for that, God will all reward me. Yeah, he will reward you. But it's not because of how long you prayed. It's that how long you prayed was what was necessary to get the job done. And the more you pray that way, the more you now begin to step into God's prayer walk, how things get done upon the earth. There's nobody that can tell you that the one that took 5 hours last time, you only take 2 hours now. Nobody can really tell you. What you shouldn't do is to stereotype yourself and tell yourself, all is done. It's all done. It's not done like that, though. No. At times you persist in prayer because the burden doesn't leave. So you know it's not done. You keep praying. You pray. And then you pray. As a pastor, I sometimes know. I'm praying. And then my prayer changes. And I'm knowing in a situation, I'm no longer praying to avert certain things. I'm not praying to console and to comfort. I know. But I couldn't get it done. Because there are some other factors that were involved. And I couldn't get it done. I want to pray and I can't pray. I can't pray that this won't happen. You see, it happened to me recently. Over the weekend, when I got a message from a fellow minister about certain things that was about to happen, I wanted to pray. I couldn't pray. I knew something had gone wrong. So I just started praying differently now to console. So spiritually, you become sensitive. You're not picking up certain things. You now understand. It's not 2 plus 2. At all. So you follow the leading of the Spirit. And of course, by the next morning, I understood what happened. That is what happened this morning. So, but we put ourselves into that program, into that space. And as we pray, the people that spend time praying this way are the ones that have the deepest adventures with God. Adventures. Because you are in God's space now. That's what you are doing. The perseverance of God is what you are doing. God's long suffering. That's what people are accomplishing in the place of prayer. That's what you are using. Let's stand to our feet. Amen.